Hey, good morning. For those of you about to doze off and wake up in 15 minutes thinking, man, the announcements are long this morning, I'm preaching today. Just want to get that out there. Make sure nobody gets disillusioned or disoriented or anything. For those of you that don't know me, maybe this is your first week here, my name is Jeremy Gore. I'm an associate pastor here. My responsibilities on Sunday morning usually entail delivering the announcements in 3 to 5 minutes, and then I'm out of here. So hence the little joke there. So I'm going to be around for a little while this morning talking to you. We're continuing our series, as Cheryl said, in Philippians. We've been in Philippians now for about 10 weeks. I think this is the 11th week. For the last 4 weeks, including this one, we've been talking about something called, we're calling Choose Your Own Adventure. And last week, Pastor Steve pointed out that someone had came to me, to him, and said, hey, you know, once we give our lives to God, don't he kind of choose our adventure? And while that is correct, he does give us some choices along the way. So it's like, it's not like we're walking a tightrope, and if we fall off, we fall into the abyss, never to return. It's more like a bowling lane, and we've got room to move about, and the bumpers are up to keep us from going into the gutter. And sometimes we clang into the gutter, and we end up in the next lane, or the next lane, or the next lane. But praise God for his grace and his mercy that when we call out to him, he picks us up and he puts us back over in our lane. But we have some choices that we can make. And that's what Paul is encouraging. Paul is the writer of Philippians. That's what he's encouraging all throughout this book. It's not a matter of our salvation. He's saying, Philippians, your salvation is secure in the Lord. Now let's grow in the Lord and let's move into even more spiritually mature believers that walk in our faith and make good decisions. So we've talked about things like choosing faith, not fear, right? Make sure I get that one right. And choosing contentment. And last week, Pastor Steve talked about choosing character. And so this week is a little bit of a continuation from last week. One of those character traits that we'll add to the list is choosing generosity. So we're going to, I'm hopefully going to encourage you this morning in our generosity, continue to choose generosity, or if you're a little bit of a reluctant giver, to make that choice now in growing in our spiritual maturity. So basically, Pastor Steve came to me and he said, Jeremy, I'm leaving the country. It's a great opportunity for you to come and preach about money. Enjoy that. He didn't say that to me. It just happened to be, you know, that's the scripture that we were on at the end of Philippians. I mean, Pastor Steve is going to be out of the country. I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to encourage you about generosity. But the honest situation is, if we're going to talk about generosity, then we have to talk about money. So we will talk about finances a little bit this morning. But ultimately, I want to encourage you, just as Jimmy just prayed, that verse that Jesus said, all who are wearisome and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I believe that God wants to give us rest in our finances. Our finances can so oftentimes be a burden that we carry around, worrying about paying this bill or that bill. And I believe that God wants to open up the storehouse and have us to be generous to spread his gospel. So I want to encourage you in that this morning as we take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. If you've not yet read this entire book during this study, I would strongly encourage you, take the opportunity today and read this book from start to finish. The book is just 4 chapters. You can read it literally in 15 minutes. You can sit down and read it. I did it several times this week just to try to get myself into Paul's context, into his mind. So I encourage you, sit down and read this whole book from cover to cover. You can read it in 15 minutes, or you can study it in like 10 or 12 weeks like we've done, because it is so full of memory verses, great verses like I count it all as loss compared to the riches, the wealth that Christ has lavished upon me. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm praying for your love to continue to grow. All these verses are so good. It's such an awesome, awesome book of encouragement. Paul really had a strong love for the Philippian church. And so read this book if you haven't already. If you don't have your own Bible, then we have these New Living Translation Burgundy Bibles that we read out of here at the River. And if you need a Bible, take one of these home with you today. We'd love for you to have one, have a Bible at home that you have access to. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's divided in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Philippians is in the New Testament. There is a table of contents right in the front of your Bible. If you're using the Burgundy Bibles, it's on page 985. So you can join along with us as we read from that today. As Cheryl's already read, but we'll be referring to it several times during the message. So if you'd like to open up to that. I think it is important this morning to set some context by sharing about Paul's life. So I want to take a step back for a minute and tell the story So Cheryl's already read our passage for us. So what I want to do is take the opportunity to tell the story of Paul's life and how it pertains to this book and this passage that we're going to read this morning. And then we'll pray after that and we'll dig in. So Paul says this about himself actually in the book of Philippians as he writes here in chapter 3. In starting around verse 4, he's not saying that this is necessarily good. He's just setting a context of kind of where he was at. And he says, basically, if anyone has the right to boast, then it's me. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. He's saying, if anyone is good, then as far as the law goes, then it would be me. And he says these things about himself. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That was important in the Jewish tradition. I am pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. He was also a Roman citizen and a Roman soldier at that, in addition to being a Jew and a Hebrew. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous, listen to this, this is important. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. When he says church there, he's talking about Christians. Before Paul became a Christian himself, his name was Saul. He was a devout Jew and he was actually persecuting the Christian church. He said, as for righteousness, I obey the law without fault. So before Paul came to know the Lord, his name was Saul, and he was a Roman soldier, and he was also a devout Jew. And so when Christianity began to rise up, when Jesus came, he was crucified, he was resurrected, he spent some time with the apostles, encouraging them then to go out and spread the gospel and plant churches and grow the faith. And then he ascended into heaven and the apostles began to do exactly what he said and churches began to rise. And there was a kind of a turmoil and some tension and some chaos going on. And so this was double trouble for Paul because it attacked his faith as a Jew. It was a threat to his faith as a Jew. But also as a Roman soldier, it was his responsibility to kind of help keep the peace. And as Pastor Steve shared a couple weeks ago, there was general peace going on anyways because Rome kept good peace. But that was as long as you stayed within the boundaries that they set for you. If you stepped outside of those boundaries, then the way that they tended to keep peace is either they beat you, they threw you in jail, or they just kill you and get rid of you. So Paul, being the dutiful Roman soldier that he was, he took it upon himself to say, I need to squelch this uprising. It became known as the Way. And so he said, I need to get rid of these folks. And so he was going around arresting Christians, throwing them in jail, beating them, maybe even killing them. And so one fine day, he was on his way to a town called Damascus. He was on the Damascus Road, and he had actually went to the Roman officials and gotten papers that certified that he had the right to go and arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail to try to suppress the way so that this chaos would not continue. And he's on the road to Damascus. You guys heard this story before? Many of you hopefully have. I love to tell it. I love to hear it because I can so relate to Paul. Not the fact that Paul was a uber Christian that planted all kinds of churches, but the fact that Paul was far from perfect, and I'm far from perfect. So I can so relate to Paul, and I'm so thankful that God decided to use a guy like Paul to write a large portion of the New Testament. I'm like, if God can use Paul, then surely he can do something with me. So Paul is going about killing Christians or jailing Christians or persecuting the church, as he said, and he's on his way to Damascus. And the thing about Paul was his heart, even though he was making some bad choices, his heart, as God would say about David even, David, you're a man after my heart. Paul was actually after God's heart. He was just a little confused. He was a Jew, and he thought Christianity was in direct contrast to what he believed. And so while he loved God and he was pursuing God, he was persecuting the church because of his beliefs. And so God struck him blind on the road, and he called out to him, and he said, Saul! Saul. And Saul said, yes, Lord, who is it? It's funny because he says, yes, Lord, he knows who it is, but he asked him just to make sure, I guess. Yes, Lord, who is this? It's calling out to me. And the Lord said, it's Jesus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul didn't know exactly what was going on in that moment, but God spoke into his heart and he said, you need to get up and your servants will help you. You go on into Damascus and you go to this man's house called Judas. And I want you to stay there at his house, and then I'll send someone to tell you what happens from here. And so Saul did that. He went to Judas' house, and then God spoke to this man named Ananias. Now, Ananias was a Christian, and so God spoke to Ananias, and he said, I got this guy that's staying over at Judas's house, and I need you to go talk to him because he is the guy that I've chosen to spread my gospel. And Ananias was like, okay, Lord. And God said, it's Saul. And Ananias said, oh, wait a minute. I've heard this name Saul, and I hear that he's not too keen on Christians, and he's beating them and throwing them in jail. I'm not so sure I want to go talk to this fellow. And God said, no, Ananias, you don't understand. This guy is the chosen one that I'm going to use in a mighty, miraculous way to spread my gospel. And so Saul, thank God, he was obedient, and he went and he spoke. You hear that baby crying? That was weird. Okay. Squirrel. I feel so much like Pastor Steve right now. He never does that up here, though. He always does it when we're in the office. Wait a minute. I'll refocus in a second. So, Ananias goes. He talks to Paul. Paul's sight is restored. Ananias leads Paul to Christ. He gives his life to the Lord. He gets baptized, and then he becomes one of the greatest church starters, church planters, whatever terminology you want to use. He starts many, many churches all throughout the known world there. And so, his name becomes Paul. God gives him that name. And so Paul was traveling about planting churches, and he went on these missionary journeys, is what we read about in the Bible. We read about this in the book of Acts. And so Acts 16, we read about Paul. He's on his second missionary journey. He says he wants to go deeper into Asia, but the Spirit of God would not let him. Now, we don't know exactly what happened there, but basically the Spirit of God refused to let Paul go into Asia. And so he's praying, and one night he has this vision, kind of this dream of this Macedonian man saying, Paul, you need to come to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul is obedient to the Lord. He sees that as a sign from the Lord, and he decides to go into Macedonia. And so I had to use my own map up here earlier and kind of show people where Macedonia is, but they got me a map, y'all. I'm so excited. So, the littlest things. Doesn't take much. Paul decides to go into Macedonia, which is basically modern day. Now, I've got to get my bearings. See, I've got to do this. I could fudge a little bit when I was just making up maps up here. But now that I've actually got one, I've got to actually get my bearings here. So Macedonia is basically modern day Greece. I don't know what that little peninsula is called. I think it starts with a B. But anyways, as he went into Macedonia, you see the city of Philippi right there in the middle up above the Aegean Sea. So it's kind of across. So this would be like modern day Turkey over here, I believe. So it's across over there or somewhere. Anyways, he goes into Philippi, hence the book of Philippians. So we read in Acts 16 about how the church started in Philippi. He meets this lady named Lydia, who it says is a seller of purple goods, and purple goods were fairly expensive. And then after Paul leads her to the Lord, it says that Lydia took Paul to her house and cared for him and fed him and those kind of things. So we think Lydia had a little bit of money, maybe had been well off, but he leads Lydia to the Lord. And immediately upon leading Lydia to the Lord, Lydia begins to contribute to Paul as a minister of the gospel by taking him to her house and caring for him. And then after that, Paul meets this demon-possessed young girl, and he casts the demon out of her. And that kind of causes some tension and some uproar, and people are like, what's going on? So the officials come, and they arrest Paul, and now Paul's going to get a little bit of his own medicine. He had been arresting Christians, throwing him in jail. Now they're going to arrest him and throw him in jail. So he's in jail. And y'all, I don't know, this is 2,000 years ago, roughly. I don't want to be in jail today, but I definitely wouldn't want to be in jail, whatever it looked like 2,000 years ago, I can only imagine. But anyways, Paul and Silas are sitting in jail, and they're singing praises and hymns to the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and the doors fly open, and the Roman guard who was responsible for watching these guys is about to kill himself because, being the dutiful guard that he is, he thinks, man, I'm ruined. I've messed up. All my only responsibility was to keep these guys in jail. And Paul goes, wait, no, we're still here. We're staying. And the guard's like, really? So Paul begins to minister to the guard, leads him to the Lord. He gives his life to the Lord, and the guard takes Paul and his companions home with him, and Paul shares with his whole family, and it says his whole family in Acts 16, the whole family of this Roman soldier, a Roman jailer, comes to know the Lord. And so this is the start of the Philippian church, and right from the start, this is what Cheryl read to us in chapter 4, verses 14 through 20 today. Paul says to the Philippians as he's encouraging them, right from the beginning, right from the very first time I shared the gospel with you, you begin to care for me and you begin to give to me. And then right after that, the city officials at Philippi come to Paul and they say, Paul, we're either going to arrest you again or we're going to have to ask you to leave. And Paul says, you know what? I'm a Roman citizen. And at that point, they're like a little bit scared because Roman citizens should have gotten a fair trial before they threw him in jail. So they're kind of like, oh, crap, we need to save our own tail. So they just politely ask him, Paul, if you don't mind, just get out of town so that we don't get in trouble. So Paul abides and he decides to leave Philippi and he goes into Thessalonica. They took my map down. Thessalonica is just to the west of Philippi, still in Macedonia. And in our passage today, it said that even when I was in Thessalonica. So think about this in today's context. It'd be like an evangelist rolls into town. He's preaching the gospel. Many people come to know the Lord. They're encouraged. They're caring for him. They invite him to their home. They feed him dinner. And then, you know, a week later, a couple weeks later, whatever, he says, okay, I'm leaving. I'm headed to Sparta. I'm going to go over there and minister. We'd probably be like, you know, see you later. We might give him a little bit of support, but we probably wouldn't continue following, especially since it's Sparta. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you're from Sparta, I love you. Go White County. I'm just joking. So glad you guys are here. No, but he says, even when I went to Thessalonica, you sent me stuff multiple times. You see, the Philippians started giving from the very beginning. They continue to give. And then he says, even when I left Macedonia, even when I left your region, see, Paul left Macedonia and he went back over to Israel. And he was in Jerusalem. He said, even after I left your region, you continued to support me. And then Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, y'all. And he pulled the Roman card on him again. He appealed to the Roman leaders and he convinced them that he should be able to go to Rome to get a fair trial all the way over in Rome. And that you see Italy over there, the boot. You can see Rome up there at the top. That's Rome way over there. And Philippi's way over here. And I don't know what the the scale is on this map, but I'd say that's thousands of miles. I don't know. I'm just guessing. It's a ways. Farther than Thessalonica. And Paul says, even, you know, now, the reason that he's writing this book is he's in jail in Thessalonica. The Philippians sent a guy named Epaphroditus. Say that three times fast. We'll just call him E for time's sake. So they send E, who was a respected person in the church in Philippi, all the way over to Rome to take Paul's support while he was in Rome. And E was going to stay there and help with the ministry. Now, even though Paul was in prison, he evidently had some freedom to move about in Rome because he was ministering there. And so E was going to stay on and minister, but E fell very, very ill, and he actually almost died. And word, I don't know how this worked back in those days because they didn't have airplanes, but word got back to the Philippians. I guess someone, you know, they sent word back, hey, you need to pray for E because he's really, really sick. And so they're praying for E and E gets well and the Lord restores his health and he's well again. And so Paul and E decide, they agree that it's probably a good idea for E to go back to Philippi because it would be encouraging for the Philippians to see him and know that he's well again. And then also, as you go, E, I've written this letter. The letter that we read today in our Bible called Philippians, I'd like for you to take it with you. And so E is headed back to Philippi to take this letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. It's a letter of friendship. The Philippians were beloved by Paul because they had shown such support right from the very beginning. And so he wrote this whole letter as an encouragement, but also as a challenge. The church in Philippi was doing very, very well, and they were growing in their faith, and they were spiritually mature. So Paul was calling them to an extra step. So all throughout this book, if you read it, it's Paul encouraging them to take an even deeper step, to lean even deeper into the Lord and grow in their faith. And then he gets to the end in chapter 4 in what we're reading today, and he encouraged them. He said, oh yeah, and by the way, all this stuff is great, but I also want to thank you for that gift that you sent me with E. It's a wonderful gift, and I thank you. And he encourages their generosity. And so there's this balance, though, that Paul is trying to do as he encourages generosity. He doesn't want to seem greedy. And I can understand that. As a pastor, preaching on generosity and preaching on money can sometimes be a little bit tenuous, right? When we start talking about money. Here's the thing. I'm not a lifelong pastor. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I commend those who get an early calling and stay with it all their life and they serve the Lord all their life. It just wasn't my path. So I didn't really receive the calling until I was 30 plus. So what that means was I was in and out of church for my first 30 years. I just didn't fully commit my life to the Lord. And so for 30 years, I was sitting similar to you guys in the seat that you're sitting in right now. And I can remember pastors and preachers start preaching about money. And my immediate inclination was to think, oh, this guy's trying to pad his wallet by getting into my wallet, right? So Paul is doing this kind of balancing act of encouraging their generosity while also not trying to seem greedy. And so I hope what that does for us this morning is that we look at this passage and we dig deep into it and we lean deep into the Lord to learn about how our generosity pleases the Lord. Because oftentimes, even for those of us in the room, when we're generous, we don't always connect the dots and see the big picture. And so I hope to encourage those in the room who are already giving, and for those who are a little bit reluctant also, that's my goal this morning as we talk about choosing generosity as we're choosing our adventure. So what this passage shares is three truths about how choosing generosity pleases the Lord. So let's go to the Lord right now in prayer, and let's ask him to speak to us. Father God, thank you for your Spirit, Lord. May it dwell in this place, God. Fill this place to overflowing, God. Speak into our hearts, Lord. We are praying for a spiritual awakening in our community. And God, I believe that that's already started. So I'm praying this morning, God, that it continues, God, that the spiritual awakening for our community continues in this room, that it continues in our hearts, God, as you speak to us about how you want to open us up, God. God, how you have created us to be generous and how you want to use that in our lives to advance your gospel. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as Jimmy shared about coming to the Lord, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I believe that God wants to give us rest in our finances. And one of the ways that I believe he does that is choosing generosity that pleases the Lord advances the gospel. That's something that we need to be thoughtful of, is we're choosing where to place our finances, because the truth is we have a lot of options in how we can be generous and where we can put our money or send our money. Like I could choose to buy my wife a new car. That'd be generous. She'd probably think that was generous. In fact, she says, you know what, my money's her money. She tells me that all the time. So, or I could even choose to buy myself a new car. I think that would be really generous. I could even choose to buy Tony a new car. That's generous, but all those things, I'm not sure that they advance the gospel. Maybe if I buy Tony one, that would advance. Maybe it does if I'm also sharing the gospel with the folks that I'm generous with. But what's important and what Paul is trying to do is connect the Philippians' generosity to the ministry. And so he's a little bit of a reluctant recipient. The passage that we use to encourage contentment was the Philippians 4:10-13, the passage immediately before this. And so Paul, in that passage, he's talking about being content. He's learned how to be content in all circumstances. And basically what he's saying is I know you guys sent me a gift. I didn't really need one, but you sent it anyways, and I'm kind of thankful for that. And he seems a little bit of a reluctant recipient. But then he changes directions, and he says in verse 14, he says, even so, even though I wasn't in need, you sent it, and even so, you have done well. But he doesn't say you have done well to send me a gift. He says you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. Now he's alluding back to chapter 1, verse 1, where he introduces himself, Paul and Timothy, as slaves to Christ Jesus. Paul is literally in jail for sharing his faith. So he considers himself a slave to the gospel, enchained for the gospel. And then on down in chapter 1, verse 5, he is talking of the Philippians, and he's saying to them, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Again, they cared for him from the very first time they heard the gospel. They took him into their home. And then they continued giving no matter where they went. It was like they were tracking him down to give him money and to support him financially. And because of that, Paul says that your giving is connected to the ministry and the spreading of the gospel. You are partners in growing the church. And generosity that is going to please the Lord advances his kingdom. That's very important. It's as if God has this huge canvas, and he has this palette of colors, and he's throwing paint on this thing, and he's making something beautiful, and all of a sudden he steps back and he hands the palette to us, and he says, make a stroke. You know what? Make a couple, make a few, make a bunch. Don't worry if you mess up. I'll blend it in and I'll make it into something beautiful. And oftentimes for those of us that are in the room who are giving, we fail to see that big picture of where our giving is going and how it's advancing the gospel. And that's very important. And listen, I know we are blessed to be a part of a church body who is generous. This building that we're in right now, everything you see is paid for. This church has never incurred any debt, and that's largely because you guys in the seats out there have been generous to give and give faithfully and sacrificed in your giving. It's important that we see that big picture and we connect the dots that our giving is spreading the gospel. But the truth is, a large percentage of us aren't getting involved. Statistics say that less than 5% of the population, the American population is about 80%, say that we're Christian. That may be declining a little bit most recently. 80% say they're Christian, but only about 5% are actually giving to their local church. Only 20% of active members in the church are giving to their church. Those are low numbers. So what's happening is God is supplying the resources. He's handing us the palette, and we're either saying, you know what, God, I'm going to go over here and paint my own picture because I've got a pretty glorious idea of what I want my life to look like. So I'm going to take the resources you give me, and I want to go over here and paint my own picture. Or we say, you know what, God, I appreciate the resources. I thank you for handing me the palette, but I'm going to save it in case I need it for later. And because of that, we're missing out on this big picture that God gives us, the opportunity to be a part of his story, to make a brushstroke on the canvas that he's painting through our generosity. We're reluctant because we don't see how the money is advancing the gospel or how our resources are advancing the gospel, how our time and our talents can advance the gospel. Have you ever been a part of something really great? Like maybe you're an athlete and you worked really, really hard on your game, and so you got invited to be a part of a great team and you went on, you won a bunch of games, won some championships. Or maybe you do really, really, really good at your job and people know you're a really hard worker, so you get invited to be on some of the best teams of individuals that come together and work on the biggest projects. And you get to accomplish a lot of things and you get recognition. Some of you looking at me like, no, I don't know, I've not really been a part of that. Well, I say, you're a liar. You're not lying just to me. You're lying to yourself because God has given you the opportunity to be something, a part of something that's so great. It's the greatest thing in the history of the created universe. Everything we know, see, or imagine, he's given us the opportunity to participate in his story, and he is writing a beautiful story. He is painting a beautiful canvas, and he's given us the opportunity to make a brushstroke. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to give us rest in our finances, but we have to take that step. We have to decide that we're going to be generous and we're going to give in a way that advances the gospel. Now, at least to the next point, generosity that pleases God is sacrificial. Paul said, you Philippians began giving right from the very beginning, from the time you first heard the gospel, and you continue to give. They were tracking Paul down to give to him. Like they sent Epaphroditus all the way to Rome to give. And not only that, he says in the New Living Translation, it's almost like he says it twice. He said, you were the only church that did this. The only church in Macedonia. No other church did this, he said. It wasn't like the Philippians looked around and saw other churches supporting or other individuals supporting Paul and they said, oh, we should do that too. No, it was a movement of the Spirit in their heart, of their own volition to say, we see Paul as a godly man, and we believe what he's doing, and we want to be a part of that, and we're going to be a part of it by supporting him. Financially, sending him gifts, whatever, we're going to be a part of it by supporting him. It was of their own choice. And then not only that, they chose to give and give and give, so much so that they gave until it hurts. Epaphroditus, he went and he almost died. They gave sacrificially. And because of that, Paul was able to say to the Philippians in verse 18 of chapter 4 that we read today, he says to them, Philippians, your gifts are a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. He's drawing back on the Old Testament sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple and they would burn them on an altar. And their sacrifices were animal sacrifices because then that was basically their currency because they were an agricultural society. And in order for their sacrifices to be acceptable for the Lord, they couldn't just bring the lame or the injured or the forgotten from their flock. They were supposed to bring the very best. The Bible says without blemish, perfect sacrifices to lay on the altar. And those sacrifices they burned created a sweet-smelling aroma. In order for them to be acceptable to the Lord, they were supposed to be the very best. And Paul's saying to the Philippians, because you gave out of the right motivation, the right mentality, because your giving is generous and supports the gospel, your giving is a sacrifice to the Lord that pleases the Lord. There's so much more that happens when we give. Not just the benefit of the recipient. Yes, the recipient's getting a benefit, but so much more happens. Changes take place in our heart. It's a faith choice, and our generosity breeds more generosity, and we're showing our commitment to God. And remember what we said, the whole book of Philippians is calling us to a deeper spiritual journey. We're maturing spiritually, and Paul says that that is a credit to your account. He's saying, I'm not encouraging you to give so that I might get something from you. I'm encouraging you to give so that you may receive something. And it's a credit to your account. It's a credit to your spiritual bank because your heart is being conformed to be more like God's and you're becoming more generous as you give. But not only that, Paul is speaking as a businessman. He's saying it's a credit to your account, your eternal account. You see, Christ Jesus, he said this. This is not a prosperity gospel. I'm telling you what Jesus said. He said, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You guys, we have access to heaven. Not just when we die. We have access to heaven right now. And that's not why we give. That shouldn't be our motivation. Oh, I'm going to give you $1,000 because when I get to heaven, I'll have riches there. But if our heart is correct, and our motivations are true, and we're giving to please God, and our giving is a sacrificial, pleasing offering to God, then we can rest assured that there are transactions being made and deposits being made into our eternal account with God. And it pleases the Lord. There's nothing greater than that. Our giving is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. But we've got to choose to be something bigger than ourselves. We've got to choose to be generous in a way that spreads the gospel, that grows the kingdom, that is sacrificial. And God says, Paul said to the Philippians, when we do that, God is pleased with us. And it multiplies. It multiplies in our heart. We grow even more fond of God because we trust him as our provider. We understand that his provision is more than enough. The problem for many of us is that we want to remove faith from giving. We say things like, you know, God, when I get a new job or when I get a promotion, then I'll give. Or when I pay off my house or when I get this credit card paid off, then I'll be able to give because I'll have more capacity in my budget. We try to remove faith from our giving, but the fact is, giving is a faith exercise. It's an exercise of our faith in the Lord to trust that he is our provider. Choosing to give, choosing to be generous in a way that sacrifices is pleasing to the Lord. We have to choose to make that step. We want to stand on the sidelines and say, okay, God, you part the water and I'll step in and I'll cross through. But God says, no, you gotta step in and then I'll part the waters. That leads to our last point today is generosity that pleases God moves us from defense to offense. So many times we're playing defense with our faith. And this is what I mean by that. We play defense with our faith. We play defense with our prayers even. If you don't believe me, read our prayer wall. 75 to maybe as much as 90% of the prayers on our prayer wall, and you realize 75% of statistics are made up on the spot. So this is not a scientific experiment that I did. This is just Jeremy's observation from reading the prayer wall every week. And I'm not complaining. We encourage you guys. We want you to share your prayer requests. If you see that blue card, there's a place on there. Share your prayer requests. We want to join you in praying. And I do. I read these every single week. And I would venture to say that 75 to 90% of them are asking for something. A lot of them are asking for healing, whether it be health-related issues or healing in relationships. Or many of them are asking for financial help. God, help me pay my bills or help me find a new job. We're asking for things. We're on defense with our prayers. Paul shows us how to be on offense with our prayers in chapter 1 of Philippians. For all intents and purposes, the Philippian church was a strong church. It was thriving. It was growing. It was supporting the ministry of the gospel. And still yet, Paul says, I'm praying for you. He says in verse 9, he says, I'm praying, even though you are strong, mature Christians, I'm praying that your love will grow, that it will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding so that you might be able to approve not just the good things, not just the better things, but the best things and stand pure and blameless on the day of the Lord. Paul says, I know you're doing well, but I'm praying for you to do even better. These are the prayers that we could be praying. We miss out on our blessings a lot of times because we're busy praying for help. But we can pray prayers that are offense, not offensive. We're not trying to offend people. Sometimes we may, but offense. We want to go on offense with our prayer. You know, Tony and Terry, I'm praying for you. I'm so thankful. When I think of you, my heart grows fond because I think about how you're raising your children in a godly home. And I pray that now that as they're going out to college, they're like arrows in a quiver that you're just shooting out into the world to make an impact. I'm praying. I'm praying for big things for you guys. Vicky, I'm praying for your life group that you guys continue to lean into the word and grow in your faith. We can pray these prayers in advance before we get to the troubles. We can be on offense with our prayers. And in the same way, we can be on offense with our finances. A lot of times we're on defense with our finances. This is my story. I grew up in a broken home. I didn't have a lot. I was well cared for. I didn't want for many things, but I didn't have a lot growing up. So when I went to college and I got out, got a job in IT, I was making pretty good money. And so I just began to buy stuff, man. And I wanted everything. I bought a new house. I bought two new cars. I bought a boat. I bought clothes. I went on vacations. I mean, and the fact was, it didn't matter how much money I was making. I was constantly living month to month because every time I get a raise or a promotion, I would upgrade something or I'd buy something else. And so I was constantly playing defense with my finances. It seemed like every week there was something else, a flat tire, the hot water heater went out, some kid threw a baseball through my window. So I'm constantly trying to put out these fires with my finances. And God says, when we choose to give and be generous and make tough decisions, y'all, we may have to give up some stuff. Like I had to give up some stuff. But when we choose to do that, it pleases God. And we get to go on offense and we get to use our money to do great things, to be a part of this big story, this big picture that God is painting. He gives us that opportunity. So much so, there's a story in Matthew where Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter, y'all, Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. He probably knew him as well as anybody on the earth. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, who do you say I am? Because see, there was a lot of things being said about Jesus. A lot of people trying to say who he was or who he wasn't. And so Jesus went to Peter, he said, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. I know it. And Jesus said, Peter, you've done well. You're a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, New Living Translation says the power, but a lot of translations say the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not stand. You know the thing about gates? Gates don't take ground. The gates don't advance. Gates are set up to either keep people out or keep things in. And Jesus said, I'm building my church. I'm advancing the kingdom of God, and the gates of hell are not going to keep me out, y'all. The gates of selfishness, the gates of greed, the gates of pride, the gates of envy, the gates of pity, they're not going to keep Jesus out. He is busy doing his work of building the kingdom, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that if we choose to go on offense with our finances and quit playing defense. Instead of focusing on what might go wrong, let's start focusing on what could go right, what could happen. Let's start a generosity movement right here in our church and all throughout our community. Sometimes we need to get wet in our faith, you know. We talk about Peter walking on water, but Peter actually sunk, right? Peter got wet. But we don't talk about the other apostles that stayed in the boat. We say Peter walked on water because Peter was willing to step out and take that first step. We might have to get a little wet. We might have to make some tough decisions. But Paul is saying to the Philippians, because you gave sacrificially, because you gave to advance the gospel, your giving, your generosity is pleasing to the Lord. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable. It's an act of worship, y'all, when we give. And when that happens, so much more is happening than just the benefit of the recipient. For those that are already giving, I hope this is an encouragement to you that you're part of something bigger than yourself, that you're giving toward the advancement of the gospel, and the world is being changed by your generosity. But you're growing spiritually. You're learning to trust more in the Lord as your provider and trust in his provision. And I'm sure that many of you, like I said, we are blessed to be a part of a church body who has generous folks in here. Many of you could probably get up here and tell me greater stories about what God has done in your life and how he has provided for you. As Paul said, the Lord who takes care of my needs will also care for your needs out of his glorious riches. I believe that the Lord wants to open up his storehouse and flood us with his glorious riches. That may not look like the worldly riches that we think, but he wants to bless us as we bless others. Your giving is a part of that. For those of us that are still a little bit reluctant, I encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Place your finances back in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, I trust you with this. And see what he does. See what he does in your life. If you seek further encouragement in the area of money and how to handle money and all those sorts of things, I strongly recommend this book. It's called The Treasure Principle. It's a pocket-sized book. You can read this afternoon. It was so encouraging in my life when, as I was trying to move my life more toward what God had for me and become debt-free and move toward being able to do things like tithe and be generous. And y'all, I haven't arrived yet. I like to think I'm more generous now than I was when I got out of college. But this book greatly helped me, and I strongly recommend it. If you'd like a copy of it, we have copies back in Meeting Room A, or I have a copy here. I'll share it with you. Come and see me. I hope that you're encouraged today. I believe that God wants to free us up. I believe that God has made us generous. The moment we call upon the name of the Lord, he says he sends his spirit into our heart crying, Abba, Father, we are his children. And God owns it all, y'all. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. He wants to flow his finances through us, and he has made us generous. I believe that we are generous. The only thing that separates us from being generous and that actually flowing through us is fear. Stop being fearful. Trust in the Lord. Be generous. See how he blesses you. See how he continues to use you. We can choose generosity that pleases God and advances the kingdom. We can choose generosity that's sacrificial. We can choose generosity that moves us from defense to offense. This is a difficult part for me. In a moment, we're going to pass baskets. And we're going to take up something called the tithe. And I would be remiss to not share this with you. If we're going to talk about generosity, that starts in our local church. And we can talk about theology as far as the tithe, and we can say whether or not it's required or it's not. I can't say that it's required, but I believe that the Lord honors it. And, you know, we're really, really good at making lists and checking things off. You know, I need to go to the grocery store. I need to do these things for work. I need to go to church. Check, check, check. I got those done. But if you're here, listen to me. We're glad that you're here. We love that you're here. We want you to be here. But if you're here for any other reason than the fact that you see God working in this body and spreading his gospel, then you're here for the wrong reason. If you're just checking this off your list, then you're missing so much. Giving that pleases the Lord advances the gospel, and this church is about advancing the gospel. We've baptized over 40 people this year, 59 last year, 62 or 3 the year before that. If we continue at this pace, we'll baptize almost 200 people in 3 years by the end of this year, y'all. The gospel is advancing as a part of this church, and it's not the river. It's God working through it. For whatever reason, he has chose this time and this place to work through us to carry out his gospel. But if you're reluctant to give your money, look, Jeremy's not getting a raise today. I can guarantee you that. There are safeguards in place. That's just not how it works. And remember what I said. I've sat in that seat. That was where my mind went. Oh, he's trying to get in my wallet so he can pat it. That's just not the way it works. Our salaries are not based on giving. If our giving increases 100-fold today, it's not going to affect my pay. What it's going to affect is that this church gets to do more to spread the gospel throughout our community and throughout the world. When you give here, you can give faithfully, knowing that your money, your finances are going toward advancing the gospel. As far as planting churches, that's why Philippians were supporting Paul. They saw him as a godly man. They knew that he was planting churches. As far as planting churches, in the last 3 years, we have assisted in planting churches in Sparta, in Monterey, in Knoxville. You go back many, many more years than that, we've planted so many we've been a part of planting so many churches that there are more people gathering for worship this morning in churches that we've helped plant than gathered here for worship. That's saying something, y'all. God is moving in this body. Yeah, thank you. Michael Jr. said this about the tithe. Michael Jr., if you don't know him, he's a Christian comedian, pretty famous. He may be able to say this and get a laugh. Y'all may run me out of here. But this is what he said about the tithe. Now, I'm just repeating what he said. He said that the tithe is not being generous. The tithe is not even giving. The tithe is ensuring that we don't rob. That's a little harsh. Here's what I believe. The tithe isn't everything, but the tithe is important because it's a step. It's a first step in the right direction toward becoming generous, toward saying, God, I trust you. I trust you with my finances. A tithe, by definition, if you're strict to the definition, is a 10%. So it's saying, God, I trust that you're going to empower me to do far more with the 90% than I can ever do on my own with 100%. It's that one act of faith, that one step to saying, Lord, I trust you. Despite the fact that I'm in debt and the numbers just don't add up, well, you're doing earthly math that they taught, you know, in elementary school. And God says, you know what? My numbers work a little different. And when you start being generous and you start giving, then I'll come through and I'll help you with your finances. And I'll help you make those bills. He can do things that are unfathomable to us. But we have to take that first step. And, you know, we probably don't teach enough as far as tithing. So I want to take this opportunity to talk about the practical aspects, because some of you may be looking, and understand, if this is your first week here, we don't preach on money every week. I promise. We don't do that. Please don't think that. Pastor Steve will be back next week and he'll talk about something else. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't take this opportunity to talk about these things, because we don't always talk about them. So the practical aspects. There is no shame in claiming a tax deduction for your charitable contributions. And giving to your church is a charitable contribution. There's a tax deduction. And I look at it like this, especially if you're tithing off the gross, the money that you're giving to the government's already been tithed on. So all you're doing is redirecting the money from the government either into the church or back into your wallet. And if you have looked at how inefficient the government is in spending our money, I would much rather us have it in our wallet or here in the church. Amen? There's no shame in claiming your tax deduction for your charitable contribution. And all that means is, rather than dropping a few greenbacks in the plate, put your money in the envelope or your check in the envelope, put your information on there, and at the end of the year, we'll send you a giving statement, and you just turn that into your tax service provider, whatever those people are called, and you'll get a tax deduction. If this seems antiquated to you, and you're thinking, there must be, you grew up in the information technology age, there must be a better way, guess what? There is. I can think of a couple ways right off the top of my head. We have an app. It's a free app. You can download it on your mobile phone from app.therivercc.com. Put it on your phone. You can listen to past sermons if you missed them. And you can also give right through the app, right from your mobile device. One last way that you can give is through our website, therivercc.com/give. You can begin to tithe and give to the church. Lord, the Lord is blessing this church. He is moving. His gospel is expanding. I hope that this hasn't tarnished the message on generosity and how Paul was encouraging us to give and give generously. I hope that you've been encouraged and that you've saw the bigger picture of what our finances can do. And not only what they can do in being part of a bigger picture, but what they do in us as we grow more spiritually mature. I've enjoyed this. I won't lie, it's been a little bit difficult topic. Again, I hope that you're encouraged. If you're giving, I hope you're encouraged that you're part of the bigger picture. If you're not yet, if you're still reluctant, then I hope you're encouraged to maybe make that next step. I love you guys. Enjoy the rest of your day. God bless you.